You know, after last night, I rather expected to see a calendar hanging on the wall beside the clock back there. But I guess Brother Wilson felt like that would... He is doing the polite thing to sort of overlook that. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning and see you here. And before I read a brief scripture and talk along our studies this morning, two or three things I want to say quickly. One is, I believe we're going to have to get Brother Heisel to cease and desist. You heard, now it's not as bad as it sounds, Brother Heisel, but anyway, you've heard about preachers. Well, all you preachers, well, I preached the truth to them, but just slid off like water off a duck's back, and then somebody else said, went in one ear and out the other, you know, and a lot of our preaching is like that. But here's preaching getting results. But it's getting some adverse results, Brother Heisel. I'm not going to tell you who it is, who's involved in it, but it's sort of, you know, you've been talking about this a horoscope and astrology and so on, and I know some preachers that rushed right out and got the daily paper and started reading those. And I want to tell you the outcome of that. Now, two mornings straight, I've seen them reading the horoscope for that day, and they read mine. That's just... They read mine. Now, I don't know whether I'm a bull or a fish or what, but anyway, I know what my birthday is. And so they read my horoscope, and I want to tell you how it came out this morning. In that, it said, speaking of the folks with my birthdays, you know, it said that, one thing says you want to slow up a little, you don't want to get too fast. You don't want to get too fast, and went on, and that was one of the warnings. But you know, I got into a piece of country ham about that big on breakfast plate, and I ignored the instruction of that horoscope, and I got too fast, and I got to go and, you know, with a knife and a fork, and I spurted the gravy, the frog-eyed gravy, out on my soup. There it is. There's proof of it. So you see, if I'd listened. If I'd have listened to that advice, I'd probably done better than that. No, I was really amused, you know, and some of the brethren got the paper and got to reading the horoscope. But I hope it won't have any lasting adverse effect on them at all. And I thank the Lord for these messages. I've enjoyed them in all of them. I told Brother Johnson a few moments ago, I said, I feel like that maybe all of us who are to preach afterward, well, just stay out where we couldn't even hear the man before, because I said, the trouble is, you hear him preach and he gets something on your mind and you want to get up there and take up where he left off and just keep going. And because Brother Johnson was talking about the truth, you know, and about truth sanctifying. And I was thinking about a little incident happened a few years ago, several years back. There was an old fellow that was a member of our church, and down near the church, there was a schoolhouse, and they had some sort of a gathering or pleasure party down there, and a bunch of them got drinking a little, and they got into a free-for-all fight. And this old fella, he got mixed into it somehow, you know, and there was a young man, great big husky fella, and he just swam in the daylights out of the old man. And he was flying around on the ground, and the old fella happened to come in contact with a piece of 6-inch plank about 7 feet long. And he just took her up in both hands, and he laid him out. You know, he really got the victory. And the boy jumped up after he was able to get up and said, "Wait a minute here." He said, "It's not fair to use a plank." The old man said, "No, but it gets the job done." And, brother, this truth gets the job done. I want to tell you, this truth gets the job done. And we keep preaching the truth. I would to God that every young preacher in the land would realize the value, the importance of knowing the Word of God. I say this not to in any way exalt myself, but in the early days of my ministry, I had a lot more time to read and study and memorize Scripture than I have in recent years. And you will find that to be true too. Therefore, avail yourselves of that proving it. And I thank God today for those days and for the privilege of learning something at least about the Scripture. For there was a period of years in my early ministry, and I say this to the glory of God, when I memorized Scripture and Scripture and Scripture from day to day, and for a long period of time, my early ministry, I never went to the pulpit that I could not quote from memory any Scripture and all Scripture that I might read or use in my message. And I can't do that now because your old mind gets foggy and worn out and tired, and you just can't do it when you get older like you can when you young folks can learn the Bible now and saturate your life, your soul, with the word of truth. For this is the truth he's talking about that we've got to depend on to accomplish what God sent us to do. We thank the Lord for this. I had wanted to mention another incident in connection with Brother Heisel's lectures on this occultism. I won't say any more than this, that in Paducah, there is a man, Robert Hoyt. I don't know whether you ever heard of him or not, but he came to my attention in two ways. My youngest daughter was in business college, and they were sending her out to different jobs to help her pay her expenses, and they sent her out to this man's office to type. And he was one of these ESP specialists, supposed to be. He's making his living and getting rich by answering people's questions and reading people's minds and all of that stuff. She came back and she said, "Daddy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of weird stuff about that." And so he bought him an old place over in Smithland, Kentucky, on the Ohio River, and he's fixing it up to live there. And he, in an interview in the newspaper, and I have that interview, I cut it out. Well, you saw that or not in Paducah paper, John, but I cut that out. I have it now, and it's amazing, the answers and the discussion. And by the way, he was a Baptist preacher some years ago and went to the field, the mission field, for a term. And how a Baptist preacher could get into such things as that, I don't know. Only this warning you've been giving the folks about how easy it is sometimes to get hooked on something like that. But anyway, he tells of a lot of things. He said he was about 80% right now in his predictions, and he's getting better all the time. And said his children, his sons in high school, were learning that business too. And they had found that they were able to make better grades in school by knowing it. They knew the answers, don't you see, that way. I'll tell you, it is something, and I hope you'll pay close attention to these lectures because it's something to think about. Without further words, turn in your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of Leviticus. I'll just read a few verses and then a scripture from the New Testament, and we'll try to run through. I'll read a few of my notes this morning. "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense therein, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, I'm not going to read on there, because if you'll read it, and I judge you have, or will, you'll see many of the details concerning the offering of this and so on. Now, in John 12:24, Jesus himself spoke these words. He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The way of life is death. The way up is down. The way to victory is suffering. And Jesus brought to us the greatest victory that could ever be known only through his sufferings as the corn of wheat that was bruised and broken and crushed and made usable in the purpose of God. 1 Peter 3:18 said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, when we come to consider this second of the sweet savor offerings, which we have said, and you have known already, indicate in these three offerings, they indicate the acceptability of Christ in what he was and what he did and what he gave before God, that it was pleasing unto the Lord, and God was satisfied with that. And we see in this offering the pure and sinless life of Christ given in and through his sufferings for sin. Though there is no mention of death here, yet it is implied, because the wages of sin is death. And here certainly is shown the death of Jesus Christ, the bruising, the crushing, the breaking down, and the taking of the life of Jesus Christ in all that he suffered, which suffering was consummated and climaxed on the cross of Calvary. We see Jesus here as a pure and sinless substitute pleasing to God, having the fullness of the Spirit. Now, in the third chapter of Matthew, the 17th verse, John saw the Spirit descending upon him as a dove. And the Word of God said that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Luke 9:35, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, they saw a lot of things, and they saw Moses and Elias, and they were speaking with Jesus about his death that should be accomplished at Jerusalem. They got all excited, and Peter said, "Lord, let's make you three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elias and one for thee," and so on. But there came over them a cloud, just prior to that, a cloud came over, and there came the voice of God out of the cloud, and he said again, "This is my Son, hear ye him." And one of the scriptural accounts says, they, after this had passed, they lift up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus on. But in other words, God bore testimony to the fact that Jesus was pleasing to him, that he met and subscribed to every claim and every demand of God in relation to the payment of the sin debt. And we see in this offering that perfection and acceptability of Christ, even in suffering. Because Jesus was pure and holy, and without blame and without sin, and he knew no sin, of course we know that, the blood that he shed on Calvary was sinless, immortal blood. It was blood that came forth from the veins of him who knew no sin. Therefore, this blood of his suffering was distinctive and different. Hence, the writer of Hebrews could say in Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And so we see these things set forth here. In other words, I would magnify, if you please, before you and before God today, I would magnify the character, the great and beautiful and sinless and holy and matchless character of Jesus Christ. No wonder there have been so many songs written about him. No wonder he is called the Lily of the Valleys and the Bright and Morning Star and the Fairest of 10,000, on and on. No wonder the bride in the Song of Solomon, the fifth chapter, where she is seeking him and asking people, "Have you met him?" Asking the daughters, "Have you met him? Have you seen him?" And they said, "Tell us about him. What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And she begins to extol and magnify and exalt him before them. And she tells them how wonderful he is. goes so far as to describe the beauty of his hands and his temples and his hair and all of the features about him. And then she wound up by saying in the last verse of the chapter, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And you know their reaction was, where is he? We'd like to meet him. And so we must see the beauty and the perfection and the purity and the virtues that are embodied in Jesus Christ. And he's an example for our lives, brother, in this work of sanctification. We have a pattern to follow, and we ought to be or seek to be as nearly like Jesus Christ as we can. And if we followed that pattern and that goal in life, we'd do well. Now, there are five things in this offering. Five things used in this offering, as you'll notice, and always we come back to that five, which is the grace of God revealed in the glory of these things. Flour, one thing was flour, or green ears of corn. I can't turn and read the verse each time here, because you no doubt have read and will read these chapters. But in Leviticus 2:14, you'll see that if they could bring the green ears of corn. And they were to be dried to the fire and so on. So flour or corn was one of the elements used in this offering. The fine flour was grain beaten, bruised into this condition. And it indicates the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his sufferings, he comprehended the fullness of the will and purpose of God. And when I say comprehended, I rather should say embodied or revealed, because Jesus didn't have to seek to comprehend or know something. But you know, over in Hebrews, we read yesterday that though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Now, if you'll study that in the original text, you'll see that it doesn't mean that Jesus had to go along through the process of sanctification and learn how to be in the will of God and all of that, but that in his suffering, he brought forth or embodied or revealed or comprehended the fullness of the purpose and the will of God. It was through suffering. He couldn't fulfill the will of God any other way. The Christ off of the cross, with the blood of his life racing through his veins, was not sufficient for the salvation of men. It took the blood poured out and shed and brought, as it were, before God to make the atonement. Because if you read in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, you'll see that the atonement was made when the high priest came in within the veil and dipped his finger into the warm blood of the substitute that had died and sprinkled that blood before God on the mercy seat. Now, it wasn't finished, it wasn't completed, it wasn't effective, it wasn't worth anything if it stopped short of that. And so Jesus must die in the an eternal purpose of God. And so the fine flour they indicated. Oh, there are a lot of scriptures. Isaiah 53:10 said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:5 said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by or with his stripes we're healed. So we had the fine flour, which gives us one element, or one thought, or one channel of thought concerning Jesus as our meal or meat offering. And then you'll notice another thing, oil figured in this offering. There was oil. And the oil, certainly we well understand, the oil indicates the Holy Spirit. Because when God separated a person back there to a specific purpose setting apart or ordaining or putting aside for a specific purpose, he had oil put on his head. And you know, the old lady, she saw a picture of that in her Bible, and she said she knew that the right way to baptize was by pouring. But she said she saw a picture in her Bible of them pouring something on a man's head, and she knew that's the way to baptize them. But you know, the picture was drawn to illustrate, like when Saul and others were given a high and exalted place, when David was called to be king, he was anointed with oil. And that, of course, indicated the Holy Spirit's power upon him. Now, Jesus is here shown in these elements of this offering. He, Christ, was born of the Spirit. Luke 1:35, we talked about that last night. The angel said, in answering Mary's question, that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will be upon you. And in other words, that Holy One that's conceived is of the Holy Ghost. He's the Son of God. So Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. And of course we are too, who are saved. But more than that, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. John 3:34 says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, if I might recall the trend of the message last night, I'd like to drop this thought in passing. And all of those things we tried to study in the Scripture that become ours, when we are saved and when Christ comes in to us, let's not overlook this, that we too may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be Spirit-filled Christians. And I'm sure that the reason we may not be able to appear as Spirit-filled before the world is not because there is any lack of oil. There's enough oil, you can be sure of that. And the oil is in my heart, in my very inner being. I have the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God will fill me and radiate through my life under certain conditions. And you're talking about them all the time, you know, those things that enter into our sanctification, our separation. And this morning you mentioned some of the unclean things of the flesh. And then where you got me, and I want to get up and preach on that rather than this, after I heard Brother Johnson, that scripture there where he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I challenge you to find me on the face of this earth one Spirit-filled man or woman of God who is ignorant of the truth and of the Bible. Amen. I hear Hosea saying, Hosea 4:6, God speaking to the prophet said, "My people are destroyed." By what? For lack of knowledge. They've got to know the truth. The spiritual church is the church that's what roots and grounds the truth. You can't have a spiritual church. You can have a church with a false spirit of enthusiasm, and they can get up and jump the seats, you know, and put on a big show and make a big to-do, but that's not necessarily the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you one thing, when we are saturated in our life by the eternal Word of God, we won't have much trouble about being Spirit-filled. Because there is a perfect and beautiful harmony in the Spirit and in the Word. Because the Word is Christ, the living Word. And Christ is the Spirit as well. And so when we're filled with the Word, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. I tell you, I don't get thrilled much and enthused or worked up very much about the things of God as long as I don't read the Bible and I neglect it and I don't hear it preached. And I'm not wondering, I do not wonder, and I'm not surprised a lot of the churches that are as cold as Brother V.A. Turner says, a possum's tail. I'm not surprised that the churches are so cold. And this brother has been speaking about how the young people of our generation are coming in and going out disappointed. Because they're searching, they're seeking, they're longing for something in that spiritual part of their being that is made such that they reach out to something to satisfy the spirit, and they don't find it in a lot of the churches. It's cold. Cold. And it's getting colder all the time. And so it is because I tell our people, the average Christian, where in this generation, when everybody has a Bible on the table, when there's a church fire pointed heavenward on every street corner and at every crossroads, when there's more church buses running than ever ran in the history of the world, when there's everything, and most every boy or girl of the middle teenage is a graduate of high school and they can read and write, and people have a degree of education that puts them in a position where they can read and know a lot of these things. And yet I have never in the years of my ministry, I must say to you this morning, I faced a time when I see as much evidence of gross spiritual Bible ignorance as I see today. Our people, they come and they sit politely and they listen to us preach, and some of them, you couldn't drag them into Sunday school where the Bible's taught with a log and with a chain and a tractor. And they go out, and they're not spiritual, and they don't have any influence, and they're not happy in a religion, and the things of God don't mean much to them. And they go out and say, well, they're just dying up there. Did you ever hear a church member, one of your church members, go out, one never come, about once or twice a year, you know, and when he talks about the church, his member says, they. I don't know what they're doing up there. I'll tell you, that gets under my eye. And so, there's a lot to think about there. Jesus was born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. It's our privilege. And I'm not talking about a second work of grace or getting the Holy Ghost, anything like that. But I'm talking about walking before the world and before God, so that when we meet and touch with men and women along the way, they don't have to ask me, are you a Christian? They see it in our face. They hear it in the vibrancy of our voice. They feel it in the warmth of our hand clasp. We have something living in our heart, radiating through our lives, that makes a person out there in the loneliness of the world in his heart say, boy, that fella's got something I wish I had. And so, here is the Spirit indicated. Not only was Jesus born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit. Luke 4:1 said, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And if you will study the life of Christ, you'll find that everything Jesus ever did was done in the Spirit. Now, that don't mean in a trance. To be in the Spirit don't mean to be in a trance or to be unconscious or to be stretched out on the floor, you know, rolling your eyes around and doing a lot of goose jab or anything like that. But to be in the Spirit is to be filled and saturated and dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And we can do that. And we ought to do that. All that he ever did was done in the Spirit. And then I could go on and mention other things, if time permitted, about this oil. I think we could find that it had some association, especially in the with prayer. If you would read Psalm 51:8-12, old David's confession of sin and so on there, you'll see that. And then again, I read in the Bible in Hebrews 1:9 about the oil of grace. The oil of grace. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, said of Jesus. The oil of gladness, brother, I meant to say, above thy fellows. So the oil has something to do with the gladness and the joy that comes from that which is right and holy and pure and so on. But we'll have to go on. Now we have two things mentioned in this offering. One is the fine flour or the green corn.
Another is the oil. A third is the frankincense. This was a gum containing volatile, which diffused a strong fragrance in burning. It was held in high esteem by the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans. And it also had a medicinal value. And this we see in as a part of the meat or meal offering, all of which is a picture of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, and what he would be. This was one of the three gifts brought by the wise men to the newborn Christ in Matthew 2:11, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You'll notice another thing, and by the way, I'm going to have to get on the ball, as we often say, if I get through half of that. Another thing involved in this meat or meal offering was salt. Now, that doesn't need a great deal of discussion, but you'll notice in Leviticus 2:13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, there's a lot that could be said, and we could spend the remainder of the time of the message discussing the salt aspect of this offering. But these obvious things stand out. They're obvious to you who read the Bible. On the one hand, salt, we well understand, is a preservative. And if you don't salt your meat, it'll spoil. And so salt is very essential, one of the most essential things in the land. If that ham I ate this morning hadn't been salted, it wouldn't be good. And because it was salted, I'd starve for water all the time. Well, now, there's several ways to look at this. You know, salt preserves, and Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And then I want to read, if I can find a passage here that quick, I want to read a verse of Scripture to you in the Gospel of according to Mark. And I hear him say, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Well, the salt was a preservative, and so we can see that element in Christ as our meat or meal offering. In other words, why am I kept? I hear Peter say in 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There's one who keeps me, and that's the one that saved me. Jesus. And so here is the preservative power of the salt. And then, of course, salt is a seasoning. Things without salt's not very good. And I've been dreading the day when they'd give me a no-salt diet. The people that have heart trouble, they usually do that, so finally. And so I don't want to think about having to eat something without salt. It's not good. So here's the seasoning, and Jesus is that to not only to us as individuals, to our lives, but to and in the midst of this world of men. Then the fifth thing mentioned here in this offering was leaven. This is significant by its absence. Now, it wasn't in the offering, but it was absent from the offering, and it's mentioned, and is significant by its absence. Leaven was any substance used to produce fermentation or souring. Anything which makes a general assimilating change in a mass or an alloy. And to me, the fact that God in many of these things forbade the use of leaven means that this is something that we cannot and must not add to outside of Christ. Because Jesus didn't have to have any help in what he did. And I couldn't help him in a bit of it. It was all of the Lord, and I had nothing to do with any of it. And therefore, any time a person who tries to add something of man's own Righteousness, which God says is no more than filthy rags in God's sight, when we try to put something of our own into the work of redemption, it is not grace anymore. It's works. And over there in Romans, he said it's got to be one or the other, and since it can't be by works, it's got to be grace. Like a man I heard in the carnival long ago, I went to a carnival one time, he was a great big fellow wrestler, you know, and he was challenging anybody to wrestle with him. And he pulled off his shirt, and he flexed his muscle, and walked up and down, strutted like a turkey gobbler, you know, and challenged anybody to wrestle with him. Stayed so many minutes in the ring with him, and he'd offer to give him $100. Anybody still in the ring, and there's a blacksmith, local blacksmith. He looked pretty sharp and pretty well in good shape, too. And he took him up on the challenge. And I'll never forget how this fellow, while he was trying to call in the crowd, you know, to see them wrestle, they'd already raised a match. And he had popping off and bragging, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, somebody's going to get thrown tonight. It ain't going to be me." And so, in salvation, somebody has to do it, and it ain't going to be me. I can't do it. And it's by the grace of God, not what Jesus did. Everything that was necessary to be done in relation to our salvation was done, fulfilled, and completed in Jesus Christ. If I believe any one thing in the Bible with all my heart, I believe that. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Did you know the faith is not of yourselves? Why, brother, without the power of God, without the help of God, you couldn't in a million years exercise faith in Jesus Christ. So it's all of God. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to say, "Well, I helped the Lord a little bit." You know, the little boy, somebody asked, a youngster said, "Son, are you saved?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Who saved?" He said, "Me and God." Said, "Wait a minute here." He said, "What part did you have in that? How's that come about?" He said, "God did the saving. I did the letting." And you can think of it like that if you want to. And that's the only help I gave God at all. That didn't help him a bit because he did it anyway. All right. So there was no level. We can't add to the work of Christ in redemption. Now notice how something about the offering of this. Hebrews 7:26 said, "Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's Jesus, our Savior. And so we could go on with this, but I want to rush on quickly in these few minutes to take a quick look at the peace offering, because we won't have time to take each of them. Our days will run out. In the third chapter, you'll see there, and I'll not turn to read it, about the peace offering, the last or the third of the sweet savor offering. And where we see in the meat or the meal offering, Christ suffering in his holy purity, acceptable before God, through his sufferings and becoming an offering for sin, an acceptable offering to bring us to God in the peace offering, we see Christ our peace. Of course, that's very simple. Christ our peace. Now, there are five parts in this offering, and I'll just have to hurry along because I can't run these thoughts out. In this peace offering, which also, as we said, was a sweet savor offering, and it has to do with Christ our peace, one of the flock or herd was used. That was a part of the offering. And we've gone through some of the things that were indicated by the different animals. Oil figured in this offering, which, as we've just seen, indicates the Holy Spirit. Unleavened cakes figured in this offering. And we've already talked about the a lack of leaven, what it indicates, that there's nothing of man in it. It's all of God. We can't mix up our anything worldly or human in it. It comes from the Lord. It's by grace. Fine flour also was used in the peace offering, and we've seen what fine flour indicates. But here's something else. In the law of the offering in Leviticus 7, verses 11 and 21, if you read there, you'll find that in a certain exercise of this offering, leavened bread was used. Now, let me turn and read just a verse or two there in the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil. Now I want you to understand, this is offering for thanksgiving. And he can't thank God that God, me and God, did this. And I don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you that you and I saved me back yonder one day. I can't do that because he did it. So I offer this with unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. But now I scroll a further. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. Now there's two sides to this offering. One is in connection with the recognition of the fullness of the work of God's grace in redemption. And so I can't add anything to that. That's God's work. But when it comes to manifesting the attitude of thanks and graciousness unto God for all that he has done for me, I can bring to him that which comes of my life. He wants me to do that. I have offerings I can bring to the Lord. I can give my talent. I can give, if I have the talent to do anything, then I bring that and dedicate it unto God because I'm saved. If the faculties of my life, there's so many things that God has given me, and I can give him my service. And the word of God in the 13th chapter of Hebrews said, let us offer unto him the sacrifices of praise. So I can bring my praise to the Lord. And so there is the leaven comes in there, you see. And so we could go on with those things if time permitted us to do that. Why both the leaven and the unleavened here? Because there are two things implied. On the one hand is implied peace with God, which is only through Jesus Christ. And the other implies communion or peace of God, which may depend upon my reaction to the appointed means of God's grace. Let me read this verse. I believe one of you brethren read this morning. Over in the 4th chapter of Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When Jesus left his disciples, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace give unto you. And that peace is not only the peace of reconciliation, as we read about in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, in the 1st chapter of Colossians, where we're told that he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. But it is the peace from day to day that a lot of people don't have enough of, because they do not walk with the Lord closely enough, and they do not live in the Word of God. I'll challenge you to start today, if you haven't started already, and dedicate yourself to the proposition that you, by the grace of God, will read and study and memorize and pray over the Bible every day. Read this Bible on your knees, brother. God will give you an understanding if you really want it. And you will not be beset by the fears and the troubles and the difficulties and the confusion and the nervous prostration and all of the rest of the things that are sweeping this generation. Oh, I go yonder to the 1st chapter of Revelation, I've preached on that a number of times, the conquest of our fears, where John saw Jesus in that glorified appearing on the Isle of Patmos, and John said, I fell at his feet as dead. John was alone, and no doubt he was lonely only when he was close to the Lord. And he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he came and laid his right hand upon my head and whispered to me, fear not, John. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. You stay close to me and you don't have any reason to be afraid. Why should I fear tomorrow? Why should I dread what a day will bring forth? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what I'm trying to say, if we live in the Word and live close to the Lord, we not only have peace in our heart, but we have communion and fellowship that takes away the troubles and stills the troubled waters of our life. You remember when Jesus stood on the little boat that day and the disciples thought they was going to perish out there in the middle of the sea? I was almost like that last year. I was out in California and I went deep sea fishing in a little boat 16 feet long with a 65 horsepower motor on it. And we got out way out in the heaving bosom of the ocean. I don't know how many miles out in that little old boat. Boy, you know how it is. You've been on the sea. And it was calm that day. The sea was calm that day. And she's just going up and down like that, you know. And I thought of how the disciples got scared that day when the waves were whipping over and the white caps beating over in the boat. And they jumped up and said, Lord, don't you care anything about us at all? We're going to die. We're going to drown out here. Oh, what are you going to do about it? And Jesus got up and looked out over the storm-tossed bosom of the sea, and he said, peace, be still. And brothers, you settle down like that. It was like pouring oil on troubled waters. The waves obeyed his will. And what I'm trying to say to you, he is our peace, praise God. Amen. And when I walk with him from day to day, I find that life's troubles are not so bad, not nearly so bad as when I'm straying in the paths forbidden. The twofold significance of the offering in Christ our peace. First of all, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 1, other scriptures, I won't have time. And then here's something else in Christ, in communion. And then here's quickly another thing. The priest ate two parts of this offering. They ate the heave shoulder and the wave breast. Now, there's so many things that if I had the time, I could go along and branch out and talk about some things there. But the shoulder represents the seat of strength, like the loins, you understand. And so the heave shoulder indicated Christ, our strength. The part of the strength of the body, and God in Christ is our strength. They also had the wave breast, and that indicates the place of affection. You can go back there when God revealed himself to old Abraham as El Shaddai, God, the God of the breast. The word that is invariably used to indicate a woman's breast where there is nourishment for the helpless child and where there is a sense of peace and safety to those that pillow their weary hearts and lives upon the breast of Jesus. And so he loves us. Isaiah 40:11 said, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's our shepherd in the love and protection leading us forth. No, there are a lot of scriptures yet. I'm going to have to pass up. Our time's practically gone. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, over in Ephesians 3:16-17, prayed for two things for the Ephesian Christians, for power and for love, that they might have power and that they might know the love of God that passeth all knowledge. In this, we see likewise the matter of fellowship. In this offering, like in the case of the leper, If there be known sin, there can be no fellowship. If there be known unconfessed sin, now, I'm not going to be able to get through this, so I'm going to quit. I'm going to be like Brother John. I'm going to mark my place here because there's something about this that I wanted to get to that I can't do. Who could partake of this offering? There's some things there that I think are worthy of our study, and I'll just quit right there and we'll go right on with this, and tomorrow maybe I can have time to take it up. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless these studies to your heart.